Psalm 51, if I can turn you back again to this penitent psalm, we've been looking at it. We want to read just the opening number of verses again this evening, please. Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight. Thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Amen. Just ending there, the words of verse 10, we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading for his own name's sake. The whole thrust of David's plea unto God here is for his mercy. He doesn't say, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. That is found at the commencement of another psalm. But he simply prays, have mercy upon me, O God. For a true penitent in these circumstances, they'll not make mention of any such thing as afflictions or whatsoever. His simple prayer is that God would have mercy. But having made his plea for mercy, he also desires forgiveness of sins. He longs that his transgressions will be blotted out of God's record book. He longs that his transgressions will be removed from his guilty conscience. For being confronted with his sin, he feels the heavy weight of it that is upon his own soul. And he knows that the only way that his sin can be removed is of God. The words of verse 2. We were in Psalm 32 last week, but we come back in to this psalm and made reference, a short reference to verse 2. It's symbolic of the washings and of the sprinklings that were known in the Old Testament time, where the people would be washed before they would be permitted to mingle again amongst the congregation. And these words likewise remind us of that washing that the sinner experiences by the precious blood of Christ. It causes us to consider the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. The hymn writer could say it, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so, men and women, in effect, as we listen to the psalmist praying here, what we're learning is what to do with sin. What to do with it. The words of Proverbs 28 and verse 13 are applicable, for they bring us into this context. It simply says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There's a great contrast in that proverb. And David, as we noted last time, he spoke of it in Psalm 32, when he sought to hide his sin, when he sought to conceal it, he didn't prosper. He knew the hand of God to be heavy upon him. That is, until he seeks the Lord in this penitent prayer. What to do with sin? Really dealing tonight with the words of verse 3. Just two thoughts before we get down to prayer. The cleansing, first of all. You'll underline the fact that David, three times over here, cries out to God to free him from his sin in these opening verses. He doesn't mean deliverance from punishment of it, nor even that he might be restored to God's favor. It's rather that he realizes his sin is so terrible to him, and he deeply feels it in his innermost being, what his sin was. He saw his sin as transgression of the law of God. That's the word he uses in verse 1. He calls it iniquity according to its character. He calls it also sin, verse 3. It is a condition of disobedience and misery. And in the light of all this, David prays for cleansing. Verse 2, cleanse me from my sin. If you take the word cleanse there, it's a word that is often found in the Old Testament scriptures, I think nearly 80 times over, but particularly it's used concerning the laws about the leper that we find in Leviticus chapter 13 and Leviticus chapter 14. Here we might say, is cleansing explained as it is illustrated with the leper? It's used 10 times in those two chapters, and often in the context of being pronounced clean. So if I can bring you to that very thought, when someone thought he had leprosy, he would have been brought to the priest. And if they were found to have leprosy, there's maybe that rising in the skin, there's maybe that redness and that coloring in the flesh. He had to be brought before that priest, and the pronouncement by the priest was one of being unclean. If it was not the disease of leprosy, then the pronouncement was the opposite of being clean. And if it was, and he was delivered from it through time, then on return to the priest, the relevant pronouncement would again be made. And that person was free to return again to the temple and to have the enjoyment of the privileges that the rest of the people enjoyed. Just to give you one verse, you will find, as I said, 10 times over the word used in those two chapters. But here's Leviticus 13 and verse 13. That's easy to remember. Then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white. He is clean. And you'll see the thought there. He shall pronounce him clean. And often you will come across that in those two chapters. It's a pronouncing of being clean. When it came to the disease of leprosy, then there were two things that were necessary for their cleansing. The sufferer had to be clean of his leprosy, and then he must be pronounced clean. And in this psalm, we find both those elements in this prayer of David. You think of the words of verse 7. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. And that has to do especially with being pronounced clean. That has to be doing with being acquitted from his guilt. And then further on in the words of verse 10, he prays, create in me a clean heart, O God. And that has to do with the inner cleansing. So there's the two aspects, being clean and being pronounced clean. But you see, the distinct difference between the leper and the soul of the sinner is this. With the leper, he must be personally clean before he's pronounced clean, whereas with the sinner, they're first pronounced clean. And then they know more and more that cleansing, as it were, as they grow in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are pronounced clean, men and women, and we're made clean by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is pure. He is without sin. That's what we remember this time of the year of his incarnation. There was no taint of man upon him. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was without sin. He couldn't sin. And by virtue of our union with him, he imparts to us his purity. And we're pronounced clean, we're pronounced justified before God at the point of our conversion. David knew that the same grace of God that pronounced him clean was able also to make him clean from his sin. As the Israelite of old would know that work done by the priest, then so David here, he desired that that work will be done by him or for him by the hands of God. He understood that there was only one who could cleanse him from his sin. He understood that there was one who was mightier than sin, even the sins that he had committed, and that was the God of all grace. And he therefore prays that God would do this hidden spiritual work in his heart as he prays those words, "Cleanse me from my sin." It's not somebody else's. It's his own. He takes ownership of it. But not only is this cleansing explained, but it's also experienced. David needed God by his Spirit to stretch out his hand and touch him and take away his sin. So it is with everyone born of Adam's race. And the good news is that the purity that God is and which he gives can also be the experience of the sinner yet in their sin. And it ought to be our prayer that those loved ones that are upon our hearts and those loved ones that sit beside us in the congregation week after week would be brought by God's grace to that place where they're heard to pray those words of the leper that we read in Mark chapter 1, where he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." For understand that the sinner must realize that their condition is every bit as that of the leper that we read about in Leviticus 13. Let me read to you two other verses, verse 45 and verse 46. "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare. He shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be." And there you have the picture of the sinner. And all the sinner can do is cry out, "Unclean." But the power of God is able to cleanse the vilest sinner. His love is able to reach such. His blood, the blood of sprinkling out of the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to wash them clean. Is it not our prayer that may many more experience the cleansing that his blood doth impart? Aren't you glad tonight that you've been cleansed this evening and you've been declared by God to be clean? Where before you were a guilty sinner, where before you were black with sin, where before there was no good in you, and yet God in his grace at the point of your conversion and mine has declared you justified, just as if you never sinned. That's what it is to be in Christ. We know that cleansing. And the blood is as powerful as ever tonight as it was in the day and hour when it saved and washed you and me. Let's pray then out there for those who are yet in nature's darkness and need that cleansing. The second thought here, not only have been cleansed, but what to do with sin? Confession. Sin needs to be cleansed, but sin must be confessed. And that's what David is seen to proceed to in his prayer, after crying for mercy, and for God to blot out his transgressions and to be washed clean. Look what he now says in verse 3. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." I acknowledge my transgressions. He comes to God as one guilty to confess his sin. And it's on that basis that he pleads for God's mercy. That basis alone. And dear people, that's something that is required. The sinner must first acknowledge their sin if they're ever to receive the mercy of God. The sinner doesn't see themselves as one who has the disease called sin, as one who is undone before a holy God, and indeed one who has rebelled against God. Then they will never seek his mercy. They'll never seek his forgiveness. You take it in the natural sense. If a person doesn't realize that they're sick, they're never going to seek the doctor. If a person doesn't realize that they're ill, they will never seek the medication to make them better. And you lift that up into the much higher scale in the spiritual context. The sinner must realize that they are a sinner. The sinner must realize that they have rebelled against God. That's why the modern sort of preaching today cuts right across that. There are those in what is called the channels, God channels. And they make their boast, they never preach against sin. And that's what how they built their congregations. That's how they built their churches. They never preach against sin. And if a preacher doesn't preach against sin, how's the sinner meant to then to know that he is a sinner? That he is a lawbreaker? And this is what is required. There must be admission that we have sinned as it was with David here before Nathan the prophet and in the words of this psalm. There must be the admission that we're deserving of nothing but the punishment of God for our sin and that we can do nothing of ourselves to make ourselves acceptable unto God. Indeed, there is a recognition that we're guilty and lost and will be so eternally apart from the grace of God that is received. There are people and they think that if they look pious, if they put on a good appearance of earnestness, then that will mean that God will show favor and comfort to them. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And God wants nothing but an acknowledgement of our sin. For it's then that grant you his grace, and that speedily. And what is true of the sinner is true of the believer who has sinned against him. There ought to be the acknowledging and confessing of it. There ought to be the seeking to place it underneath the blood. When we speak of confession, then we are not unmindful of the heart of man. For you consider the example of David here. And don't forget that this is David, the man after God's own heart. This is the man that was chosen out by God to rule over the people. God's choice as a king, not man's choice. But you think of the illustration and the example of David as it is presented to us in this psalm, or the background of this psalm, and there was a reticence in him confessing his sin. And that's just true of our hearts, isn't it? For nearly a year, David was reluctant to confess his guilt and to confess his sin. He sought to hide the fact that he had transgressed the sixth commandment of God's law in the matter of Uriah. He wanted to conceal the fact that the seventh commandment had been broken with the matter with Bathsheba. And that was his state for a long time until he truly acknowledged it and he's brought to that place where he states those closing words of verse 3, "And my sin is ever before me." David was upon all occasions put in mind of his sin. Could we say that he never walked on the roof of his house without a penitent reflection on that unhappy walk when he saw Bathsheba? He never would have walked that roof again without his mind going back to that time. He never would have laid down to sleep without a sorrowful thought of the bed of his uncleanness. He never would have sat down to meat. Never sent his servant on an errand, took up his pen in hand, but it put him in mind of his making Uriah drunk, and the treacherous message he sent by him, and the fatal warrant he wrote and signed for his death. In all these things, his sin was ever before him. And we might consider that it will be good for us to have our sins ever before us in that sense. That by the remembrance of our past sins we may be kept humble. We may be armed against temptation. We may be quickened to duty. We may be made patient under the cross. And when David no longer could conceal him, he poured out his heart unto God. And the sooner that man makes that confession, as David did, "I acknowledge my transgressions," then the sooner will he be able to express that sincere prayer for mercy and that forgiveness as David was to know. And of which we read, and we can go back to read it again in Psalm 32, verse 5. He said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin, Selah." That's not where he was in verse 1. Verse 3 and 4 tells us of his reticence in confession. He wanted to hide it. And you know, you and me is no different. We just want to hide it and conceal it. But there must be confession. There's one other thing about confession of sin, and that is the revelation of it. Does this passage, men and women, not instruct us that God alone must make known our sin unto us? It was so with David. For it was only after Nathan, the prophet, sent of the Lord with that word of conviction, where he looked at David in his eye and he said, "Thou art the man." It was only after that that David was to cry out, "I have sinned." You see, man by nature is so under the power that he can hide it from himself, even though he has committed it. The danger of sin is evident. It blinds the heart. It allows pride to rise up. It makes men unwilling to humble themselves. And so it must be the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to cause the soul to acknowledge their sin and to reveal it unto them. And isn't that the work that the Savior spoke about of the Spirit? You come with me to John chapter 16. Remember in the upper room where the Savior was soon to take leave of his disciples, go to the cross, and he gave them this word of comfort. Verse 7 gives it a little to you. He says, "It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So there was the promise of the Holy Spirit. There was the promise of the Comforter. But look at verse 8. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." That's the work of the Spirit. It is to convict of sin. The preacher can preach, but God must take that word and apply it in convicting power to the soul. And that's what happened to you and I the night or the day we were saved. It would be good to pray the words of Job. Job 13, verse 23. He says this: "How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin." And Job was a godly man. How many? And David realized here he had many. You see, that's why he prays in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly." As if to say, "Lord, wash me again and again and again. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And Job could pray, "Make me to know my transgression and my sin." And such a prayer shows us what we are to do with sin. It brings us to that place where David was, where he prayed, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." May the Lord help us to keep a short account and to make confession, not, on, not unto any earthly priest. The scriptures know nothing of that. But unto God himself. And to know that cleansing from sin, for that's the only true way to deal with it. As David does here, the opening part of this penitent psalm. I trust the Lord will bless the word to our hearts tonight.